Well, our catechism lesson this evening is from the larger catechism, question and answer 36, followed by 38 through 39. You can find this on page 943 through 944. Question number 36, who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father in the fullness of time, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures, and one person forever. Question 38. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? It was requisite that the mediator should be God, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death, give worth and efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and intercession, and to satisfy God's justice, procure his favor, purchase a peculiar people, give his spirit to them, conquer all their enemies, and bring them to everlasting salvation. And then lastly, question number 39. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities, that we might receive the adoption of sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. Well, there is. Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 13. As you are finding your place in God's word, let us come before our Lord and ask for his help and his blessing upon the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of his word this evening. Let us pray. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time, that you would meet with us in the power of your Holy Spirit in a particular way as your word is preached, as your word is spoken forth. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word, but Lord, we also ask that you would send a particular and special blessing upon the hearing of your word, and that your people here gathered tonight would be edified and sanctified through these words spoken here by the writer of the book of Hebrews through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Father, we praise you, we adore you, we ask for all of these things in the name of our great and holy high priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, my wife and I began dating 7 years ago, 8 years ago, 7 years ago, a while ago, let's put it that way. And I was stationed out here in, well, not out here, but a couple hours away in Ludington, Michigan. And my wife, who is here with us, always correcting my bad memory, she was in San Diego. And so for a very long time, we had different means of communication. And we started off with a really weird device known as a cell phone. And we began texting each other. And that was good. It was helpful. But then we moved and we began talking on the phone with each other. And that was good. And that was helpful. But then we took it really to the next step, the next level. And we got Skype. Now, I may be dating myself with the forever growing technology that comes before us. But Skype is that really cool device where you could video chat with each other. Now they have them on your phones. It's called FaceTime. So you don't even need Skype. But we had Skype, so we could see each other, and it was awesome, and it was great. The only problem was we knew that it wasn't the real thing. We knew that this was momentary, and that it was really giving us something to look forward to for when we would actually have the real thing, when we would be married to each other. And so in one sense, it was good because we knew it was for a purpose. But in another sense, we knew that it somewhat drove us crazy because we longed to be with each other and enjoy the real thing. Now, what if I were to tell you that one Friday in a month, my wife and I decide to get together and we break out our computers and we Skype each other? We're right there in front of each other. We have the real thing, but we decide that we want to Skype each other. Now, hopefully you're sitting there thinking, well, that would be foolish and silly. Why in the world would you do that when you have your wife who's actually right there and she is the real thing? Well, brothers and sisters, that is precisely the point of the writer, the book of Hebrews. You see, the time of this letter, or this sermon, as most scholars suggest, is a time where Christians are becoming more persecuted. And as we can see around us, persecution oftentimes makes a Christian doubt in ways that they have not doubted before. And so the writer of the Hebrews is dealing with Christians who are contemplating whether or not they signed off on the real thing. Are they really worshiping the Messiah? I mean, after all, things are getting pretty bad. Maybe they picked the wrong guy. Maybe there's someone better who's coming. Or maybe they ought to go back to Judaism. Maybe they ought to go back to the sacrifices. Maybe they ought to go back to the Jewish system. It was good for them. There wasn't much hardship. It was tangible. They could hold on to it. They could see it. These were the sacrifices. They could go back to that, and it was easier for them. Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews, all throughout this wonderful sermon, expounds on this one essential truth. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the Old Testament. The Old Testament Jewish system, the temple and the sacrifices, those things were good, and they were good for a particular time. They were good for a particular moment insofar as they always pointed forward. They always pointed to the one who would come, the Lamb who would be slain for the world, Jesus. Jesus is better. Jesus is also better for you and me. You see, I sincerely doubt that you and me, that we are tempted in the same way that some of these Christians might be tempted, in the sense that we're going to go back to Judaism. We're probably not going to do that. We're probably not going to go home tonight and grab a lamb and you know what comes next. That's probably not where our temptation lies. But we have a temptation, no doubt, and that temptation is very similar. When we receive animosity for the faith, when we receive hostility around us, we, like these Christians, want to go back to something else. And we'll explore what that looks like here in a little bit. Perhaps that's sin, perhaps that is habitual sin or a habitual lifestyle of sin or whatever it might be, or maybe it's going back to a works-based system of salvation. Whatever it is, we are no doubt just like these Christians, where we wrestle with that. And so the message of the writer of the Hebrews is our message, and that is simply Jesus is better. Don't go back. Don't go back. It would have been foolish. It would be foolish if my wife and I, on a Friday night, Skyped each other because we have the real thing. We don't need to go back. And brothers and sisters, you have the real thing in Christ, so don't go back. So that's my 2 points for us tonight from the rest of our time together. First point is Jesus is better. And the second point is, don't turn back. Jesus is better, and don't turn back. With our first point to consider this evening, Jesus is better. I have three brief minor points. First, our identity in Jesus is better. The writer says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Now, in order to understand what's going on with the language of brothers, you need to read the section beforehand. That's why the word therefore is there. It connects what was prior to that sentence. And we did not read that, and we don't have a lot of time to expound on that. But in that section, it was talking about Christ's incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh, and what that meant, and the fact that he shares in our flesh so that we might be called his brother or sister. Hopefully you understand that that's what is meant when he uses that terminology. We are brothers. He considers us his brother. And we have a heavenly calling. We're living in a time and a culture that is obsessed with identity. Everywhere you look, identity here, identity there, identity politics, whatever, it's all around us. And we're always faced with that thinking and wrestling with where our identity is. And here, the author of Hebrews is reminding us that we as Christians, we have an identity outside of ourselves. Outside of ourselves. It's a heavenly calling. It's from above and comes down to us. Yes, we have earthly identities. I am a husband. I'm a father. I'm a minister. I'm a son. We have earthly identities, but above all those identities, we have a calling and a heavenly identity that God places upon us in His Son, and that ought to be our primary identity that we as Christians have. That means that when I fail as a father, and I have failed as a father, that means when I have failed as a husband, and I fail as a husband, that means when I fail in all my earthly identities, I can confess before God those sins and not be destroyed, because Christ has come to save me of those sins, to reconcile me to God fully and completely. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our identity in Jesus is better. Our second point under the broad point, or the big point of Jesus is better, and this really is the heart of it all. Jesus Himself is better. Jesus Himself is better. Again, the context here is comparing and contrasting the Old Covenant and the New. The Old Covenant mediator, who is Moses, and the New Covenant mediator, who is Jesus. Again, our struggle probably isn't that. We are not struggling with going back to Moses. So we have to apply this text accordingly. And my guess is, if you're like me, then your struggle is probably to go back to sin. Sin that entices you. Sin that is indwelling in you. And my, at least for me, I think the reason is because sin is tangible. Sin tends to be concrete. It's there. You can see it. What do I mean by that? The apostles lived with Jesus. They saw Him. They walked with Him. They ate with Him. It's easy when you see it, when you hear it, when you walk, when you talk, when you sleep, when you're around it 24/7 for 3 years, it's easy. But when Christ ascended into heaven and the Master was gone for a while there, they didn't know what to do. Then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, and there was a radical shift from that point forward. The fact that Jesus is gone is one that we as Christians have to live with. Bodily, He is not here. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Because we can't see Him, because we can't feel Him, because we can't touch Him, we wrestle with doubt. We are in the age of faith, and our faith is not yet sight. And that produces at times in us doubt, fear, worry, anxiety, all sorts of different things, because we don't have the living Christ here in our midst. That's why sin is so deceitful, because sin oftentimes is tangible. We can touch it. We can see it. It does please our senses. Let me see if I can give you an example. Gluttony, the sin of gluttony. It's a pretty obvious one, right? If we struggle in that area, well, it's tangible. If you struggle with food and indulgence of drink or whatever it might be, you can go and you can indulge in that. You can go and you can grab the food and you can eat it and you can keep eating it. You can go and you can grab the drink and you can keep drinking it. It's there and it's tangible for us. And I think that is one of the weapons that Satan uses against us in doubt, in doubting Christ. Is Christ who He said He was? Is Christ really alive? Is He really ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father? And so that will be our temptation. Our temptation is to go back to sin. Our temptation is to go back to that, rather than going forward, rather than keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, our high priest, the runner who has ran the race for us. Has anybody stretched before? Stretching. It's an easy thing to do. I'm not going to illustrate it for us up here, but if you stretch, you might for a short while be able to stand still, but then if you lose concentration, perhaps you start to swerve all over the place and your balance is going all over the place. I was watching, in preparation for this sermon, tight roping. I don't know why anybody would ever do that. Some of the things, they were tight roping across buildings. I mean, I just couldn't even imagine anybody wanting to do something like that. But in every single one of them, every single one, they were always looking forward. You can't look down, otherwise you'll lose your balance. Likewise, Christians, keep your eyes on Jesus. Focused upon Him and your heavenly calling as His brother, so you can continue to move and endure here and now. Our third point to consider is that our confidence in Jesus is better. Our confidence. It's pretty obvious. That's the flow there. That's the flow that the writer talks about. He starts with our identity, then he moves into that fact that Jesus is better than Moses, that Moses was good, that he was a servant, and he was a faithful servant in God's house. But Jesus is the builder of God's house. And he is better because he builds God's house. And he is a son. He is a son. And so then that leads to the obvious, which is we ought to have confidence. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So Jesus is better because our identity in him is better. He himself is better. And then we can have confidence. We can have confidence in Jesus. We can have hope. Jesus can carry our hope in a real way. Every other thing will give you fake hope. Hope that will only last for a second. Hope that doesn't actually do anything. It doesn't actually fill you or sustain you. Sin cannot fill you and sustain you. It will for a moment. I've been trying to quit soda for a long time. A couple of my youth group members are here, and they can attest to the fact that I say that I'm going to quit drinking soda, and then sometimes will partake in a Dr. Pepper or Cherry Coke, right? Sin is like that. See, you can keep drinking soda, but it's never going to fill your quench, your thirst. I drink and then I keep wanting more. Water fills you. Water sustains you. Water is what you need. I'm not necessarily saying it's a sin to drink soda. Perhaps the way I drink it may be a sin, but that's another story. But that's hopefully what we can see with sin. Our last point to consider this evening, and I'm going to follow the same format, major point, which is don't turn back, and then three small points under that. So our third point is don't turn back. And under that, we have the first command, do not harden your hearts. So we have just been given the confidence that we have in Jesus, that he is better. Now we move into application. Why does this matter? What relevancy does this have for us? The writer then says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. The context here is the desert wanderings. The context is grumbling. Now, there aren't too many things that I'm good at. I'm just going to be honest. I'm good at a few things, but I can probably tell you that I am an excellent grumbler. I'm very good at grumbling. You know, the grumbling. You always have something to say. You always have to say something bad, negative, whatever it might be. Grumbling. They grumbled. They were always grumbling. God always provided, and it was never enough. God always sustained, and it was never enough. God always gave, and it was never enough. They always wanted more. They always wanted something else. Perhaps they wanted God plus. Whatever it was, just didn't fully grab their hearts, their contentment, and they grumbled in their hearts. It's funny, I have on here, maybybe we need to get back to this, but we used to have a complaint jar where we would complain, and if we complained, we would put a quarter or a dollar, whatever it was, in the complaint jar to be a reminder of how many times during the day we complain as a family, and then hopefully, obviously, to move us away from complaining as a family. The more you see money go into that jar, away from your pocket, hopefully that moves you not to do it anymore. But we like to complain. We like to complain. Why is grumbling so important? Why is it always in the scriptures when God's people are grumbling, God hates that. God hates when his people grumble. There's something in that, because we as God's people, we're basically saying, God, we don't trust you. We don't trust your provision. We don't trust your daily providing for us. So we're going to grumble. We're going to grumble. The text tells us, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. That is a somber reminder for us. A reminder that whenever God's word is preached, whenever the gospel goes forth, the moment is now. To place your faith in Christ now. To rest in Jesus now. To come to him now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not the day after that, but now. God's word is spoken, and you're held accountable for that word, and you are now. And that's the point. Do not harden your hearts. Grumbling leads to hardening of hearts. And then hardening of hearts leads to being led astray. Being led astray. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. Grumbling leads to being led astray in your heart. There's a saying, you are what you eat. Well, you are what you worship. You are what you love. Scripture goes into great detail in showing that. See, we are created to be worshipful beings. We're created to worship. The issue is not whether or not we will worship. That's who we are. That's what we're created to be, to worship. So the issue isn't if we're going to worship. The issue is, do we worship truth? Do we worship the true God, or do we worship something false? The issue is false worship and true worship. But we are worshipful people. Therefore, as God's people, we ought to build in us habits of the heart so that we will not be like the wilderness generation. And you simply cannot build habits of the heart if you are always grumbling. It just doesn't work. It can't happen. So if you find yourselves grumbling constantly, you need to come to the Father in faith and repentance, because it will only lead you down a cycle that is not good. It will lead you astray in your heart. And our last point to consider is the hardening by the deceitfulness of sin. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Why is it important for us to understand that Jesus is better? Because if we don't, we will do precisely what the writer of the Hebrews is warning us not to do. If we do not place our hope in Christ, if we do not place our affection upon Christ, then we will be like the wilderness generation. That's what's referred to in Scripture, especially in the book of Hebrews, as apostasy, falling away from faith. And every single one of us in here, every single one of us in here has the temptation to go back to sin, because that's the deceitfulness of sin. It's going to keep shouting out to us. We're going to keep having desires from within that entice us, that indulge us, so that we might go and act. But brothers and sisters, you have something so much better. You have an external word that tells you that you belong to God, that you are His. It's not from within you, it's from outside of you. And He says that you belong to Him, and you belong to Him because He gave you His Son, and because His Son became a partaker of our nature. He became like us in every way save sin, except for sin, so that He could taste death for everyone, so that He could defeat death for His people, so that He could bring His people into the fellowship of His Father, where He is now at God's right hand. Jesus is better because He is a true high priest. He did not need to make atonement for His own sin. He was sinless. He was a perfect and blameless sacrifice. His sacrifice and His sacrifice alone was worthy to put to death sin forever for His people. The power and tyranny of sin is put to death when Christ died. And the life that you have is the life that Christ has as He is alive in heaven, interceding for you. And He gives you His Holy Spirit. He sets His Spirit upon you to give you all the tools that you need to keep your focus on Jesus, to keep walking toward Him so that you might not fall away. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we do praise You. We do thank You, for You have indeed given us Your Son who is better. And we thank You, Lord, that we worship such a wonderful Savior and High Priest and King for his people. Father, as we leave here tonight, I pray that we would be edified, that we might think about the various ways in which we are enticed by sin and our sinful desires, and that we might turn away from them and flee to Christ because he is better. Father, receive our prayers and our worship in the name of Jesus. Amen.